Good evening.
We've been going through the Gospel of Luke over this past year, and we have been studying and learning from not only the words of the Lord Jesus, but from his life. Now, I believe the last time that I was with you, we finished in chapter 10. Isn't that correct? I want to find out how many people are paying attention. I know this morning we jumped, but the Lord put that on my heart this morning as we were driving here for some unknown reason. I guess it's only known to God, not unknown, but turn to Luke chapter 11, if you would, please. The Lord Jesus is teaching. The Lord Jesus is approaching the cross as he is teaching. That's important to know. What really is an amazement to me as I study the life of the Lord in the Gospels, that over one-third of the material that is recorded in the Gospels total has to do with the last week of the Lord's life. Now, that's not an accident. The Lord Jesus, as he's approaching the cross, realizes there's no time for foolishness and frivolity. The Lord Jesus, in a very amazing way, as he gets even closer to the cross, as we'll see as we progress into chapter 19 and 20, we need to realize that as he teaches, he does so in such an amazing way. He'll teach in two verses what we would probably teach in chapters. And he does so with a great distinctness and a great clarity. It's an amazement to me to see how wonderful the Lord Jesus can teach in so few words and be so clear. He's the master teacher. Now, we've been moving through this portion of Luke's gospel where the Lord Jesus is teaching. He has been, as we've been looking at it, teaching many different subjects as we've started to move through here. We saw in chapter 10, he was teaching in chapter 9, verse 51, he was teaching us what our attitude should be towards rejectors. What should be the attitude of my heart towards people who reject the word, who reject ministry? And we can see what that attitude should be. We did look at that. Then in verse 57, we saw the Lord Jesus is teaching about surrender. Chapter 10, verse 1, we saw his teaching on evangelism. Remember, we saw how he gives them two parts. The first 9 verses were actually addressed to and about the evangelist. And then in verses 10 through 34, he is addressing those that would hear the gospel. What is their responsibility? In the same chapter, verse 25, he starts teaching on my responsibility towards my neighbor. Most practical application. What is my responsibility to my neighbor? That rich young man, he asked the Lord Jesus about the other way around. What was the neighbor? And then the Lord Jesus said, now whose neighbor is this? Meaning, it's not who's your neighbor, it's whose neighbor are you? Now, the reason I am going back over these things is because the Lord Jesus has been talking about spiritual reality. That's all he's been really driving home. When you're real in your relationship with the Lord, these things are going to take place, positive and negative. He has been just driving home that the kingdom of God is relationship. It's relationship. That salvation is relationship. My relationship to the Lord in reality and my relationship to the brethren, to the body, my relationship to the world and to the lost, and my relationship towards the devil and how it all works out. And he culminates in chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, in that great dialogue or discourse with Mary and Martha, I should say with Martha, because in that, it's not work versus laziness, and I don't even feel it's service versus worship. It is worrying versus resting in the Lord. It is Mary being absorbed with the Lord in her relationship with the Lord, and Martha just scurrying about. And the Lord had to say to her, listen, Mary has chosen the better part. What? She's resting in the Lord. She's loving the Lord. Her relationship with the Lord, and that's the reality. Now, having said that, we need to realize that in chapter 11, the Lord Jesus now is going to teach about prayer. If there is a weakness and there are many. Practically, amongst believers today, the number one weakness has to be prayer. Not just in praying, but in what is prayer. And if you don't really rightfully understand something, then you're probably rightfully not doing it. But prayer happens to be one of the greatest problems amongst the body of Christ. If I was to go somewhere and say, I'm going to have a week of meetings on prayer, the first couple of nights probably would be poorly attended because people just quite frankly find it a burden. It's called a Christian discipline. But I don't think it should be that way. And I think that the Lord Jesus is going to teach us just the opposite. I believe in what the Lord Jesus is going to do in chapter 11, all the way through chapter 11. This is one whole section on prayer. In chapter 12, he is going to turn and preach on what is life. Now notice the deepening steps. Relationship, resting, prayer, what is really life? What is life all about? Chapter 12 is a great chapter, and we should title it, What is Real Life? What is it going to take for me to really live? But before he gets there, he is going to talk about prayer. He's going to do so because the disciples in verse 1 of chapter 11 are actually going to go to him and ask him to teach them to pray. Now that is amazing to me, and we'll get into read the verses in a minute, but listen, it is amazing to me because quite frankly, when somebody comes to you and says, now I've been observing your life and there's something about it that I don't quite understand, I want you to teach me this. That's probably the highest form of compliment that you can get. In other words, there was something about the Lord Jesus' relationship to prayer and the reality that he had in prayer that made his disciples realize we need to have him teach us this. This isn't the way we do it. There's just something about it. Now, I've had people come to me and say, I'd like you to teach me how to study. Maybe that's because in my gift, they appreciate that. But I've never had somebody come to me and say, I want you to teach me to pray. I've had people say, would you please teach us about prayer? But I've never had somebody come, there's a difference, and say, we want you to teach us to pray. Now that's important because there was something about the relationship of the Lord to his Father. There was something about the reality of prayer in his life. There was something about that just extremely got the attention of the disciples. And so in verse 1 it says that it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us as John also taught his disciples. That is the highest form of compliment. There is just something about the Lord Jesus when he is praying that we need to get across. We need to find out the reality of prayer. And I believe what the Lord Jesus is going to teach about prayer is this, that prayer is not a Christian discipline, that prayer is a result of relationship. There's a difference. There are many people who are trying to learn and to discipline themselves, and they'll come up with acronyms such as ACT, Adoration, Confession, and Thanksgiving, and S is Supplication, and those are good. And those are good ways to remember the different aspects of prayer. But you know what? There are many people praying all over the United States, and they're all trying all different forms. It's almost like the diet hysteria, where everybody, there's 10,000 different forms of diet, and everybody is grasping and reaching out for which one is going to work. But I believe in the context of Luke, what we're going to find is this, that prayer is a result of relationship. It isn't an act, it's a direction of the heart and an attitude. It is a reality of relationship that simply says, my heart is set on my relationship with my Father. My heart is set towards Him. My desire, my goal, the thrust of my life is all towards my relationship. And that's why the Lord prayed effectively, beloved. That is why He was consumed with prayer, because He was consumed with His relationship. From the time He left heaven till the time He went back, His will was always to do the will of the Father. He was consumed with his relationship. We need to get this under our belt because I really feel that we don't really understand and we really are losing grip of this truth that the greatest thing on earth is relationship. Our relationship with the Lord, first of all, and our relationships with each other are utmost and the most important. They're more important with anything else that we can do, including work. And I believe that with my whole heart. And that might sound kind of stern, but I haven't always felt that way, and I'm really burdened about it because I look back on my life as a Christian, and I waste about the first 10 years of my life because as a 20-year-old, all I wanted to do was run around and play and have fun and experience this and experience that. And I have friends today that are in their 30s and 40s that are still in that mode as believers, and it's wrong. Our relationship with the Lord is prime. It's number one. Our relationships with each other are so important that they're number two. And we need to realize that as members of the same body of Christ. That reality, that relationship has got to come out in our life. And when it does, it is seen in results in prayer. Prayer is just simply a heart attitude that says, He's my heavenly Father. My heart and mind is towards Him. Now, that's why the disciples were struck by the Lord Jesus' praying. You know, the Lord Jesus told them, and it's even more clear in Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter, it is more clear there because He said to them, pray not as the heathen do with vain repetitions, empty repetitions. And yet we've gotten back to the very same thing. Our praying, we're getting very repetitious, we're getting very monotonous, we're just repeating empty and vain words, and that's not what prayer is all about. The very reason He gave us this pattern, beloved, is so that we wouldn't. This isn't a prayer that He gave us to pray over and over again as we do in our schools, in sports, in huddles before we do things at school. This is a model. This is a pattern. This is to show that heart, watch this now, this is to show that it is an openness to God. It is a heart that just simply says, I'm fixed on my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I only desire that relationship, and therefore certain results come out. And it's just a matter of talking to your Heavenly Father. I'll never forget one time at one of my Bible studies in the school, I was trying to give them a demonstration of the circle. In other words, all our relationships are circular. My relationship with God is circular. My relationship with you is circular. In other words, I have a relationship that goes this way and a relationship that comes back. It's very circular. Relationships grow the more I spend time on that circle, the more I spend time in that loop. So that, watch this now. As I read the Word of God, God speaks to me. As I pray and my heart is set on God, then the communication goes back. And it's just like any relationship. If you don't do that, if there's no communication this way and communication that way, then you'll find this, that there's no and very shallow relationship. You know, you hear men talking sometimes, they'll say, well, if you had your life to live over again, would you pray more or would you study the Word more? It's a good question, isn't it? What would be nice is if somebody said, well, I wouldn't do anything different. I really enjoyed my walk with the Lord. But the whole point is this. Biblically, what is the initiative? Is prayer the initiative or is Bible study the initiative? And I believe scripturally I can prove to you that Bible study is. In Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel was burdened with one of the greatest patterns of prayer that we had in the Old Testament, it was because he was reading the scriptures of Jeremiah, and a burden of the Lord came upon him. Now watch. When God speaks to you first, then your heart can become burdened and you can pray effectively. First of all, because you'll know what to pray for, and you'll know what not to pray for, because you don't need to talk about to God on certain subjects, because the Bible tells us don't pray for these things. But on the other point is when God does speak to me and God reveals His heart to me, then that burden becomes my burden. And the response is I just talk back. It's the same thing in a marriage. I say to my wife something, she says, oh, no. Or she says, oh, yes. Or you're really right there. Or no, you're not. Not on my dead body. And then the circle starts going. And we have that loop and there's communication. And you might think that's bad, but it's not. It's communicating. One talks and the other comes back. And there's dialogue. Now, I'm belaboring this point because the climax to His teaching on relationship is prayer. And I believe what you're going to have is this. Verses 1 through 13 of this chapter, He is going to give this. What is the real essence of prayer? And we've already touched on it. The essence of prayer is a heart that's set on our relationship with God. It's a heart. When my heart is set on my relationship with God and God is speaking to me, then listen, my heart is going to, I'm going to pray. And that way I can pray at all times, because it's just the response of that heart towards the revelation of God and towards my relationship with God. It's the heart that's set on God. What comes out will be prayer. Whether audible, inaudible, whether upside down hanging from a tree or driving in my car or on my knees at different times or sitting at my desk with my Bible open, it will be the response. It's not a burden. It's not a discipline. It is a response. And I keep stressing that. Then what's going to happen from verse 14 to the end of the chapter, we'll see this. That when my heart is set on God and I am have the attitude of prayer in my life, it will directly affect my relationship with the devil, verses 14 through 26, the Lord, verses 27 and 28, my own heart in verses 33 through 54, and to the world in 29 through 32. Now, you don't have to worry if you've missed those, and I spoke them fast and out of order, but the point is you'll see them as we go through them tonight. Now, this is nothing new. He has already been teaching in other areas about the devil, and he has been teaching about how to have victory over him. He's been talking about spiritual realities. Spiritual realities are when I'm right with the Lord, when I'm right with my brother and sister, and when I'm right in the world, and when I'm right with my relationship, even with my own self. And what you'll find is this, it all starts with a prayer attitude, a heart that's set on God. If it doesn't start there, then these things won't result. And I can try to muster them up, and I can try to create them, and I can try to produce them, but they're all that. There's things that I've produced. At best, they're sanctified efforts of the flesh. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be very careful of what is being produced, whether it's of the flesh or whether it's of the Spirit. Why do you think prayer is so important? Well, quite frankly, because when you have a prayerful attitude and your heart is set on your relationship with God, you're going to win victory over the devil. You'll have a testimony in the world. There'll be a blessedness between you and the Lord. And of course, with your own self, there'll be light and liberty. That's what he's going to say. What do you need more? You need light and you need liberty. That's what every believer needs more and more of every day. And he's going to say that when your heart is set on God and your heart is a prayerful heart and you have an attitude of openness to the Lord, and that's what prayer is, then you're going to find victory in all these areas. Prayer is so important. And I believe if we're going to be victorious in these areas collectively, we have to start by being victorious in these areas individually. So let's look at it tonight. Let's start by doing exactly like we did this morning. Let's read the first 13 verses on the essence of prayer, and let's ask ourselves, quite frankly, what is he teaching here? I believe that they're very misunderstood, not so much as the Our Father part of this, but I believe in the two illustrations in verses 5 through 13 are very much misunderstood. To keep praying, to keep knocking, to keep seeking. The importunity in prayer, I believe these things are very, very misunderstood. And the reason I say them is because, and maybe it's just me, but I've misunderstood them for many years. I've always misunderstood this part about importunity in prayer and the knocking as that he's trying to give an illustration that you have a friend and he comes at midnight and he has a need and he keeps knocking. You don't want to get out of bed, but you do so anyway. You too keep knocking and God will do the same thing. But that's wrong. That's not the character of God. You think God's up there saying, boy, if he prays three more times today, I'll finally answer him. Because he's starting to get under my nerves. It's not. It's about the very fact that you can be importune in your praying because he's going to answer in just contrast right away. That's the whole point. And I think we'll see that. And it'll change your whole attitude towards prayer. It should. Okay. The disciples come to him and they say, teach us to pray. Verse 2. So he said unto them, when you pray, say. Now he doesn't say every time you pray, repeat these words. He is giving an illustration. He is holding up a model. When you pray, pray like this. This is the way your prayer should be. Now I want to go through this prayer real quickly because we're familiar with this. And I want to paraphrase this prayer. And then I want to come back and say the whole prayer before we go on to the illustrations, because we won't have to spend much time. We'll never get through the victory part and the practical application. Our Father, which art in heaven. Lord or Father, I want relationship. The very first thing out of his mouth is, I have a Father who lives in heaven. What is the first thing on our heart? That's the whole point. What is the priority of our life? Our relationship with the Lord. God's our Father. He's simply saying this. When you pray, say this, Lord, I value my relationship, and I want relationship with my Heavenly Father. Hallowed be thy name. He's not saying, boy, I hope your name is holy today. Because, by the way, beloved, his name is holy every minute of eternity. Is that a conundrum? Every second of eternity, he is holy. What he's saying is this, I know you're holy and I want relationship. I want to be holy too. You see, that's why a lot of people, praying is a discipline, because we're not really serious. We're not like David in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a new spirit, a new creation, a clean heart. Clean me of all my iniquities. Blessed is the man, he said in his psalm, whose sins are forgiven. I want to be holy. Thy kingdom come. He's saying this, I don't want to rule my life anymore. I don't want to rule anymore. I want you to rule. You have a kingdom and you're a king. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. I want you, your will, and I want you to lead. I want your will. I want you to lead me. That's what he's saying. Give us this day our daily bread. This doesn't just mean physically give us our wholesome bread or our Merida old-fashioned bread. That's not what he's talking about. When you go through the scriptures, Psalm 80 verse 5 and Isaiah 30 verse 20, our daily bread sometimes is called the bread of affliction or the bread of tears and suffering. The idea of bread in the Bible is for the day, whatever you need, he'll give it. Not just material, but spiritual. You might need a laugh today. You might need your daily bread. And I'm not saying it isn't physical. But what he's saying in essence is this, you provide my needs and I'll be content in every area of my life. You be the one, you are the one who has to provide my needs, and you provide my needs and I will be content. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Boy, what he's saying is this, I want to be clean. Not only I want to be right with God, but I want to be right with man. That's another reason why some of us don't pray. We don't mind being right with God, but boy, we don't want to take care of our human problems. We need to. The burden of my heart for 98 is that my relationships will be what they should be. That this would be a year that God would heal relationships that have been broken over the years in my life. And the Lord is doing some of that. He's saying, I want to be clean. I want to be right with you and I want to be right with man. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He's not saying, you know, lead us, but make sure you only lead us when there's no evil around. God would never lead you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, I want you to lead me because if you do lead me, I will never be led into evil. You do the leading and I will not be led into evil. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I want to be clean and right with God and man. But now he says this, and I want to stay that way because if you lead me, I'll stay that way. I won't get into sin. I won't fall into sin. I want to stay clean. I don't just want to be clean now so I can run out and jump into slop again. I want to stay clean. Now let's pray it all over again. He says this, oh Father, I want relationships. I want to be holy. I don't want to rule anymore. I want your will. I want you to lead. I want you to provide my needs and I'll be content. I want to be clean. I want to be right with God and man and I want to stay clean. Those are the burdens of his heart. They all have to do with the relationship with God and relationship with man. He's saying those are the most important things. And God, you've got to do it. You've got to enable me. Beloved, this is why our prayer meetings are weak. We're too busy praying about temporal, physical things. The Lord Jesus already told us the temporal is going to be shook like an old garment and rolled up and done away with. We need to start praying for spiritual things, and somehow we've gotten away from that at our prayer meeting because we're afraid to talk about our true spiritual weaknesses and true spiritual realities because we're afraid that if people know we have them, then we won't be held up in esteem in their eyes anymore. That's wrong. We all have problems spiritually. And we all struggle and need prayer and intercession for spiritual problems, not just physical. When I go through the life of Paul, I can only find one time where Paul ever prayed for anything spiritual, anything physical, and that was the thorn in his flesh. And God turned around and said, no, that's not physical, that's spiritual. And I did that. That's a messenger from Satan, and he's come because there's a message for you in the spiritual realm. He's always praying that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. That's what all this prayer is about. It's a heart that says, Lord, I'm fixed on you. I'm fixed on my relationship. I want you to guide, you to lead, you to clean me. I want you to keep me clean. I want to be content in you. I want you to have the priority. I want you to be number one. And I don't believe I'm stretching it to say those things. Because quite frankly, watch. Look at verse 13. We're going to get to this in a minute, but look at verse 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father give you? Matthew's parallel of this says, your heavenly Father give you good things. Here it says, the heavenly Father give you what? I should say who? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because the answer to their prayer of you rule, you guide, I want relationship, I want to be clean, I want to stay clean, I want to be content is who? Holy Spirit. Exactly. Exactly. You know what that is? What he's saying, watch this now, that when you became a Christian and God gave you the Holy Spirit, God gave you everything you need to be what God wants you to be. You don't have to pray to ask God for anything more. What you have to do, like Paul, is to pray like Colossians and Ephesians, that your eyes might be what? Opened and enlightened, that you may see. But this is a heart fixed on God that says, God, I want more relationship. I want more light. God, I want this is a heart and hunger. And he says, don't worry, you will, because the Holy Spirit will be the fulfillment of that. And he will answer those prayers. And you'll have guidance, and you'll have cleansing, and you'll have a new creation. And I'll keep you that way, and you'll have guidance. And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Now, he gives two illustrations about prayer and this attitude. And beloved, I really feel that for years, this is just a confession. I really haven't understood this because it's quite clear. You know what? Here's the answer. The first illustration, look at verses 5 and 6. Notice, let me do it this way. When you pray, he said, pray this, our Father. True? Okay. Verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Now, you know why we get in trouble with this illustration? Because we've always taken it to be an illustration of what he's just taught when it's a contrast instead. This is a contrast between a heavenly father and an earthly friend. If you don't understand that, you'll never see what he's teaching. For years, I didn't see it because I didn't look at it that way. Now, I've drawn a line and a circle around Father out to the margin down, and I've circled verse 5. Which of you have a friend shall not go to him, I circle friend, and say unto him, friend, I circle friend again. Verse 6, for the friend of mine is on his journey. And so I've circled him and drawn that line to that because I want to remember always that this is an illustration of contrast. The friend is not your heavenly father. He is contrasting an earthly friend to your heavenly father. And if you don't see it, you'll never understand what he's trying to illustrate about prayer. He's saying on an earthly level, you have friends. They do things for you. But watch, if you come at the wrong time, midnight, at an inopportune time, when he's in bed, when it's going to cost him something, he's going to have to wake his kids up and get them away from him because they're tucked in around him. And you ask him, he's not going to be willing and he's not going to want to do it. But listen, even on an earthly level, when you do that enough and you won't leave, he's finally going to get aggravated and come. Now, he is not saying, although you should be consistent, he is not saying, watch this, that you got to keep knocking on God's door because if you don't, he'll never answer because you got to get him up out of bed because he is just like an earth. No. Quite the opposite. This is a contrast. Now watch. He is saying, you have a friend. This friend of yours says, another friend is come. I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7. And he will say from within an answer saying, don't trouble me. Is that what God says? Well, the first time you go to him in prayer, you say, Lord, I have a real need here. He says, don't trouble me. The second time he says, well, now I'm listening. And the third time he says, well, I might get out of bed. And then the fourth time he says, well, finally, you're just getting on my nerves, so I'm going to get out. That's not what he's doing here. And I'm belaboring that point because not to make fun of you if you believe that, but I'm trying to stress the point. That is not the way God is, and that's the whole point. It's a contrast. He's saying this is the way your friends on earth do it. He's saying they're not always awake. Is God always awake? He's saying your friends aren't always willing. I'm in bed and I cannot rise and give thee. Is God always willing? It's a contrast. He's saying the Heavenly Father's different. He's saying sometimes they're not able. He's saying sometimes he's not willing. Watch this now. The earthly one gives you what you ask. What does God do always? Give you more than you ask for. See, it's a contrast. Do you see it? I tell you, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand the greatness. The Lord Jesus is contrasting earthly friends, and he's saying, look, you come at the wrong time, they won't hear you because they're asleep. God's never asleep. So what I do, I just go back and right next to him and says this, I'm in bed. God's always awake. Right next to him, I say this, God's always awake. I cannot rise and give thee. God's always willing. God's always able. And say to him, though I rise not of his friend, though his importunity, he will, what? Give him as many as he needs. God always gives more than we need. Always abundantly. Always more. Always shocking. Always incredible. His answer to prayer. Always abundant. Even the grace where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more. It's the nature of God to give it shaken, pressed down, overflowing. That's just the very nature of God. God isn't stingy about his gifts. He gives abundantly. That's the whole point. Verse 9, therefore I say unto you, keep asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep seeking, and you shall find. Keep knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asks receives. See, that's the whole point. Now watch. He is not saying, well, here's what I always thought it meant. Be persistent, keep knocking, aggravate God, and watch. If you keep asking, verse 9 says, he'll give it to you. If you keep knocking, that's not what he's saying. Watch what he's saying. He's saying just the opposite. He's saying God's always aware, God's always awake, God's always willing, God's always able, God always gives more than you need. So watch, you keep going to him, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. And it's not the same thing. He's just saying this, if he's always awake and he wants to hear you, and if he's always able, keep going to him. That's the whole point. You be the prayer, he's the answer to prayer. You just keep doing it because he's going to keep answering. That's the whole point. And if he's not, then it's because what James says, we ask amiss, or we ask to consume it in our own lust, or that we're either asking wrong, or for the wrong reasons, or for the wrong things. But beloved, God answers prayer. Now watch, I read my Bible, my relationship, God speaks to me, my heart is so fixed on God, I just say, Lord, I want relationship, Lord, I want more, I want you to lead. The Holy Spirit prompts that in my life. I realize this, therefore, whenever there's a need, I just keep going to God and I keep talking to God because I know He's always awake. What does 1 John say? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us when He's awake. He hears us on the third knock. No, He always hears us. He hears us. That's the great thing. Oh, I tell you, this is a wonderful truth. Then in verse 11, look what he does. He says this, if the Son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father. Now watch. Another contrast. Who's this contrast now? This isn't a friend to the Heavenly Father. This is an earthly father to a Heavenly Father. And now he says this. Okay, that was a friend. And some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, but you know what? God's like my earthly father. And he's going to say, God's not like your earthly father. And thank God for that, right? Amen. I'm thankful that my kids can say the same thing. Believe me, I'm not boasting or saying anything bad about my father. And the whole point is this. Now watch. If any of you ask bread of any of you that is a father, if any son asks you and your father, will you give him a stone? You know, nowadays this wouldn't be too practical, would it? Because nowadays we would, wouldn't we? I mean, our desires and our family relationships today, they're incredible. We get mad at our babies and we drop them in boiling water. We give them, you know, we leave them in rooms alone for days. I mean, it's incredible the things that maybe you don't experience it, but we see it when we go to, I saw it recently when I went to court for something to happen at school when I broke up a fight and I had to go there and there was a case there, a criminal case where a woman left her child, a 6-year-old, a 3-year-old, and an 18-month-old baby in their room from 11 o'clock at night to 6 in the morning every night. And she went out. Roaches, no food, all alone. Oh, I mean, this, you know, the Lord, this might not preach in the day and age we live in, because we could. But the whole point is, in their day, if your son, listen, I know this. My son comes to me and says, Dad, I'd like to have this. If I can give it to him, I'd love to give it to him, because I love my children. And my daughter gets married and she says, Dad, I'd like to have this. I said, I can't afford it, but I'll give you anything that I possibly can give you, because you're the only daughter I'll ever have. Well, that's what he's saying here. Watch. Now he says, take the best earthly father. Will he ask for bread? Will you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will you give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Now watch the contrast. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly father? Watch this. How much more? Man. You say, God doesn't want to answer my prayer. Really? How much more? Oh, I tell you what, this should change your whole attitude. I mean, it's like a big snowball. It's like a big wheel. I come to God. I read His Word. His Word thrills my heart. It sets my heart on Him. My heart overflows back to Him. These things come out. He turns around and says, listen, I've given you abundantly. You have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to meet all your needs. I mean, this thing is just, it ends up like one of these gerbils in one of these little wheels. And the faster and faster and faster, it just keeps going and getting better and getting better. Now somebody's going to sit there and say, now wait a second. Unfortunately, we have only 7 minutes left. But somebody's going to sit there and they're going to say, listen, what's the big deal about praying anyway? Well, first of all, it's a result of relationship. Is your relationship with the Lord important? And the answer is yes. It's an outworking. But it's important to you, because now we get to the results of the first 13 verses. It's no accident that as he gets done with that, he casts out some demons, and here's what happens. He says to them, now if you have a heart that's set on God, as he just did and prayed and had a heart set on God, watch this now, verse 17 through 20, you win victory over Satan by the finger of God. Verse 21 and 23, you win victory over Satan by the stronger than the strong. And verse 23 through 26, if you're not winning victory, it's only going to get worse. That's the three illustrations he gives in the next point. You say, well, what is this victory by the finger of God? Look at verse 20. But if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils. Well, what is this finger of God? Well, listen. You go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, when the parallel portion is there. He says this. If I, by the what? Cast out devils. In Matthew 12, by what? Well, true, but it's a person. Spirit of God cast out devils. Now watch. You just interchange them then. The finger of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that what Daniel saw when, what, a finger appeared and wrote on the wall? When the finger writes in Scripture 8, the Word of God, is there conviction? Of course, that's what he's talking about. Maybe that's the illustration too of when you find the tablets of the law, how were they written? Oh boy, this is a strange coincidence, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. Now watch, John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus bent over and with his... Strange coincidence, isn't it? No, it's not a coincidence. He is saying this, you win victory over the devil because your heart's set on God and the Spirit of God gives you the victory. That's what we've been talking about. The Spirit of God is the answer and fulfillment to all that we ever pray for, all that we ever need. Then in verse 21 he says, and by the stronger than the strong, the stronger than the strong man of the house. You know, we have some people who preach this portion in certain denominations that say that's you when you live by faith and you can bind the devil. That's not what it's talking about. The stronger than the devil is the Lord Jesus, is God Himself. You win victory over devil because your heart's set on God. The Holy Spirit, being God, wins the victory over the devil. You say, but what if I don't care to have my heart set on God? Listen, verse 23 to 26, he gives the illustration about cleaning the house. The demon leaves and it comes back and it's worse. And the whole point is this, watch. If you're not winning victory over the devil, the only alternative, the opposite side of the coin is this. It's only going to get worse. True? Does it ever cease to amaze us how it looks as if believers who get turn their back on the Lord and live in rebellion can actually live worse than unsaved people? Isn't that true? And you know, you shake your head sometimes and you think, man, were they ever saved at all? And the whole point is he's warning. He's saying, set your heart on God. Have God answer your prayer. Have an attitude open to God. Put your relationship with God first, because when you do, you'll win victory over the devil. It's a result. It'll just happen. If you don't, it's only going to get worse. Why stay there? In other words, why not? Because if you're not winning victory over the devil, then it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. It's not going to get better. Then he's walking along in verse 27 and 28. And he said, here's a woman cry out, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sought. And I know this is a great portion to show that Mary wasn't God, but that's not what he's dealing with here. Listen what he's dealing with. This woman cries out, the most intimate blessedness has to be when the woman that bore you and had you nursing on her breast. You know, the Bible talks about many deep relationships. Brothers, Proverbs 17:17. Friends, loves as a brother, the Bible says. Marriage, husband and wife, intimacy. But you know what? Here the woman cries out, there's no greater intimacy than a mother and a child. Isn't that what the Lord used as an illustration to Israel? Can a woman forget her nursing child? I doubt it. And you know what his reply is? Now watch. No, you're wrong, lady. True blessedness is this, when you hear the word of God and keep it. You know what he's saying? You can never be happier. Now watch. You can never be more intimate and closer to me than when you hear my words and obey them. That's the closest. Oh. You see, if my heart's set on God and the Holy Spirit is deepening that relationship, as we've been saying, and I've been winning this victory over the devil, listen, there's a real blessedness that comes because I'm hearing the Word of God and I'm obeying the Word. Listen, this isn't just hearing the Word of God. Listen, we had a whole assembly, a building full of people heard the Word of God this morning, and I'll guarantee you this, not everybody heard it. True? He that has an ear, let him hear. Everybody had ears. I think some of us have a little bit of trouble. We have helpers and stuff like that, but to the old ear. But listen, not everybody had the spiritual openness to hear it. He's saying, listen, you'll have a right relationship with the Lord when you have a heart set on God and the Holy Spirit's leading and your attitude of prayer is flowing out. Because listen, there'll be a real blessedness because you'll be hearing the Word of God and you'll be obeying the Word of God. And that's where real blessedness comes in life. Isn't that true? I mean, the greatest times of my life as a believer is when God speaks to me through His Word and He gives me the power to obey it and my life is being changed. There's no greater blessedness than that. And then He says in verses 29 through 32, you'll have a testimony in the world. Now, the time has run out. I'm just going to give these to you, and maybe the next time we're together we can look at them in great detail. But what is He? Well, look what He says in verse 29. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall be no sign given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Think about it. The Lord over and over again said this, that Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. A man was a sign. This isn't the 3 days and three nights. This isn't the fact that there was a whale. This is that the man was a sign. What is he talking about here? Well, how was he a sign? Let's go back and think about it because it's quite practical. And it falls in the context exactly what we've been hearing. And we'll close with this. And maybe the next time we're together, we'll pick up with the light and liberty and a proper relationship to ourselves in reality before the Lord. Jonah was fleeing from the will of God. And he made a confession that although he was a prophet and a man of God, he was the cause for that storm. And he asked them, and they threw him over the side of that ship. God, in his marvelous grace, prepared a great sea creature to swallow him. You say, listen, some of the worst things in your life are blessings sent by God to protect you. I believe that with all my heart. Do you know, I believe that God allowed me to be drafted into the service so that I could go to Vietnam, so that I could get rid of a drug habit. People say that was the worst thing that ever happened to you, go to Vietnam. True. But it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And I believe the more as a believer you see your life backed by the Spirit of God, you're going to find that true. Anyway, they threw him over the side. This prepared giant sea creature just swallowed him down. God dealt with him for 3 days, three nights. And you could imagine the news that got back and got around about, you should have seen what happened. We saw a man get sucked down the throat of this great big sea creature. And that news had to spread. You could imagine how it spread. And then all of a sudden, days later, up on the beach comes this great big giant thing and burps him right out on the sand. Just, I don't know if it literally did. It doesn't say. Maybe he did it out on the reef and he swam in. But I know this, when he kind of brushed himself off, got himself together and walked into town, there was quite a rumble. What's your name? No. You're the fellow that was dead, and you've been dead because you've been gone 3 days, and all of a sudden you've been... Now watch. Jonah was assigned to Nineveh because now for 3 days he was dead, and now he's alive. You know what the sign of Jonah to Nineveh was? A resurrected life. The prodigal, this was my son, he was once dead, but now he's alive. You know what a sign to every evil generation is? A resurrected life. Do you know that you can become a sign to the evil generation you live in? By living by the power of a resurrected life. That's what he's saying here. Now watch. He's saying, when you have a heart set on me and your heart is overflowing in the things of the Lord and your relationship and you're winning victory over the devil and there's a blessedness in your life because your relationship with the Lord is right, you're going to have a testimony in the world because they're going to see that. And that resurrected life is going to be a sign to that evil and generation in which we're living in. That's what the world's looking for. They're not looking for people with Bibles running around lopping their heads off. They're looking for people who are living by the power of an endless life. They're looking for people who are living by the power of the resurrected life of Christ, so that when they shake their head, they say, wait a second, is this the same fellow I knew 3 years ago or 3 days ago or whatever? Is this the same girl that I knew? And it becomes a sign to them. It becomes just like the sign of Jonah. Listen, you have a testimony in the world. It's resurrected life. It's victory. When they see the victory over Satan, when they see your relationship with the Lord, they start to realize, man, this person's different. There's something wrong, different here. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 33 through 54, you'll have a right relationship with your own heart, because in the first section, he says this, 33 through 36, you'll have light. You'll have singleness of eye, and that means, the light means, watch this now. I always look at verse 35. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in thee is not darkness. You know what he's saying? Next to that verse, write this. Be careful of hypocrisy and unreality. In other words, you're running around telling people, the light, I have light in me, I have light in me. And he's saying this, it's really darkness, there's no reality. Because watch this now, the light is that they're looking for is the, look at verse 34, the light of the body is the eye, therefore if your eye is single. Well, isn't that what he's been talking about? Singleness of eye, my relationship with God is first, my relationship with God is primo, it's the first, it's the most important. Listen, that's singleness of eye. When I have that, then the light that is in me is real, there's reality, it's real testimony. Be careful that you don't, and the light that is in you is really darkness, because people are going to see it, and they're going to know it's darkness and it's not light. So you rightly relate to your own heart by having reality, and that's light. And then he goes on and he starts talking to the Pharisees. Those are the externalists and the lawyers, that's the legalists. He gives each one three woes, and he says this, what you both need is this, liberty. Liberty. And I tell you, we all need that. Freedom to be what God intended us to be by the power of the Spirit. When I was in South Florida a month ago, a woman just came out of prison. She said, John, I want you to have this, and we'll close with this. She works with the prisoners in this one prison. And this new convert had just accepted the Lord. And this is what this new convert, and didn't know scriptures, didn't know much, just this is what he wrote. Heavenly Father, please hear me tonight. I need so much guidance to live my life right. Sometimes the pressure is so hard to bear, I often wonder if anyone cares. How can I wake up and face a new day knowing that I have to live my life this crazy way? Heavenly Father, forgive me all my sins. I want to change, but where do I begin? Give me strength to resist the wildlife I desire. Help me get away from the mighty gunfire, nightly gunfire. Heavenly Father, please answer my prayers. Please let me know that you're listening there. Heavenly Father, please hear me tonight. Give me the courage and strength to live my life right. Please show me the way, Lord. Show me the light. Help give my heart peace so I don't have to fight. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, for still being there. Most of all, thank you for listening to this sinner's prayer. And he signed it. See, that's just the heart that says, Lord, I want a relationship. Lord, I want you to, your relationship with me is number one. I just have a desire for you to lead, guide, and to keep me, and to use me, and to draw me in intimacy. Listen, you keep your heart set on the Lord, and what comes out of your heart will be praying. Believe me, it will be praying. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for a relationship. And Father, we have to confess even now tonight, from speaker to the last hearer of this word, how quickly we don't value our relationships. Our relationship with thee. Our relationship with each other and the other members of the body of Christ. Our relationship even to the world. Our relationship to the devil, and that we should be having victory over him. And so, our Father, we ask that you would remove the distractions from our lives. Open up the realities of the spiritual life and show us what the real priorities of life are. Give us a singleness of heart. May the eye of our body be light. May the lamp of this body be light and be sincere and not be darkness. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for all these things, for speaking to our hearts, for instructing us and for correcting us, for dealing with us not according to what we deserve, but for knowing us as we heard this morning and knowing our frame, our frailty, but that we're but of the dust. Oh, our Father, we thank you for your grace this evening. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and direct, to empower. And Father, we thank you most of all for your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus, who made it all possible by his death that we might receive the Spirit of God, to take the things of Christ and make them real. Speak to our hearts. Change us into the image of Christ. Make us clean with God and man. Rule and lead and guide. Make us content with what we have. We would thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.